To the book of Galatians, chapter 6. I don't know when we started it. I could look back and find out. We started it in October of 06. We started Galatians in October of 06. Okay, it is October of 07. And we're in chapter 6. Praise the Lord. Let's read the first 7 verses. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunities we have and the freedom we have. And, oh God, the light of the gospel that you've given us, this word of God that we have in our hands, that we can come to it and be comforted, be instructed, and have peace. I ask you to give me a freedom and ease to speak that only you can give. I pray that you will take your word and apply it to every heart that's here. May all of us receive a blessing from being in your presence. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we come down to chapter 6, and he's talking to the brethren. Again, he's talking to the Galatians. And he's given them something that all of us still need. That's the thing about the Word of God. It applies. It applied in about 60-something A.D. when it was written. And it applies today. And there hasn't been a generation or a church that ever had it that it didn't apply to. It's an amazing thing what God does with His Word. Every portion of Scripture you get has at least 3 meanings. It has the historical application to whom it was written to. It has the doctrinal implications of that particular passage as it relates to the church. And it might even have prophetic applications. But there's at least 3. Now, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, that's almost funny. When a brother is overtaken in a fault, or when you are overtaken in a fault, if, are there any of us that aren't overtaken in faults? Are there any of us? Do we ever go a month without saying something we shouldn't say? Do we? Can you go a day? Well, if you were sleeping, you might be all right sleeping if your dreams weren't bad. If a man be overtaken in a fault. Now, let's say it's a grievous fault. Let's say it's not just a fault, a sin. Let's say it's wickedness. You know what we do? Boy, I'll tell you what, I'd never do that. That never happened to me. That wouldn't be my kid. Oh, brother, you better walk lightly. You better walk lightly. We're going to have, and the Bible just makes it explicitly clear, we're going to have problems with people. You know what people are going to do? They're going to mess up. Look at Solomon, the wisest man ever to walk the face of the earth outside of Jesus Christ. And look what he did as an old man. He knew better. And the love of his many wives, the favorites of his many wives, got him into idolatry. Can you imagine a man that talks directly to God and God answers him? And he gets into idolatry? How in the world? How could that happen? It just almost boggles the mind. I can understand David's lust a whole lot better than I can understand Solomon's idolatry. But at any rate, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you know, this is always a sad time. Now, I really don't like it. I would like to be like a whole lot of churches and just ignore everything. But stand up here and preach, and whatever you do, I don't care. I'm not coming by your house. I'm not worried about the testimony of the church. I'm not worried about anything. I'm not worried about being right with the Word of God. I just like to ignore everything. I would love that. That I wouldn't have to have that responsibility. But you know, I'm going to answer to someone one day. God gave me a charge. He called me to preach the gospel. And by the way, I believe He called me to start this church and pastor this church. I've tried to leave this church several times and God hadn't let me. And so He made it pretty clear to me quite a few years ago, you're stuck right here. They're stuck with you and you're stuck with them. So put up with me. All my faults. I'm talking about me now. All my faults. Now you be careful. If a man be overtaken in a fault, men are going to get into sin. Sin's going to happen to your young boys and your young girls. They're just not smart enough yet. Someone was saying the other day that yes, teenagers, their brain is smart enough to learn almost anything. But according to some of these scientists, it hasn't matured enough to be able to look down the road and see consequences. And I know that's the way they are. You know what I see in a lot of people that I deal with? They cannot see consequences. They don't take a long look. They can't see the long look. And so they're just blind to what they're getting themselves into. And it just takes a little bit of maturity. You start, the older you get and the more you've been hurt, you start to look down the road and say, that's going to hurt. I mean, that's going to be painful. I mean, I don't want to know that. So people are going to get into sin. Now, he's talking about our attitude when they get into sin. So many of us in our self-righteousness. And one of the real problems of Christianity is self-righteousness. There are certain things I really don't like. I don't like a thief. That just sort of ticks me off. I don't care if you steal pennies from me. It makes me mad. You steal my fountain pens. It makes me mad. I don't like a sorry thief. In fact, I can overlook a lot of sins, but I'm sort of mean on a thief. Well, now, don't you have something like that? Because some of it's adultery. I can forgive anything, but if he commits adultery or she commits adultery, boy, won't you forgive this. We have our pet peeves and we have our prejudices. And sometimes when somebody does that particular thing that really ticks you off, you go at them with a very, very self-righteous attitude. I'd never do anything like this. What a shame you've been, you know? He said, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, you better get into a spiritual mind before you go out to deal with somebody that's in trouble. You better not go out there in a self-righteous mind. You better count to 10, maybe 10 days. You better count a little while. You better come up with a spiritual mind and make sure you're not in your angry fleshly mind, your angry self-righteous mind. You know, I have a temper. I know you don't know it. I never show it, but I have a temper. And you know what I've learned? I've learned that I just better, when my temper's going, I better get out of the way. till that temper gets cooled down. And what I would do immediately when you made me mad, 1 hour, 2 hours, 2 days, 3 days, boy, it makes a difference. All of a sudden I come up with an altogether different attitude because I begin to think about it. We have to deal with this. The pastors deal with this every year. And no matter what we do, it's going to feel wrong to somebody. Because it's somebody's child, or it's somebody's daddy, or it's somebody's mama. It's somebody's cousin. And they're proud of them. I laugh all the time. I talk about it, and y'all laugh with me. But watching parents at a T-ball game is amazing. It's just amazing. Each parent thinks his kid is going to be a pro baseball player. And that he can do no wrong right now. And the same way, when you go talking to a parent, not my child. Well, I think your child's just a little immature. Not my child. My child's very mature. Why, my child is head and shoulders above all the rest. You try dealing with parents. That's a tough job. It's a tough call. So you have to be real careful how you deal with things like this. And you need to make sure you're not in the wrong attitude. And I think in an awful lot of cases, those that are doing the dealing are dealing from a point of self-righteousness, that I'm holy and you're sinful. I'm holy. I'm walking with the Lord and you're really letting the Lord down. And it could actually be true. But the thing of it is, it's not the best way to deal with it. Now, the best thing is not to let it alone either. I said over there, it'd be nice just not to have to handle it. But no, it would ruin the church. In fact, that's what it's done. It has ruined the Christian church. At the present time, there is no discipline, period. In 99% of Christian churches, nothing. They will not stand on anything. And they won't allow a pastor to stand on anything. If he stands on anything, they fire him. So pastors say, hey, you know, they got a pocketbook too. They got a family. They got kids in school. And so they're controlled by these things. And so they won't stand. And so what we've got is a very weak church. And as weak as it makes us look, to admit to the sin and to stand up against the sin, that's really a strength. It's really a strength. Because it may make us look weak in the minds of those that don't understand the Scriptures and do not understand taking a stand, but before God Almighty, it makes a big difference. Because He told you what He's supposed to do. So first of all, we need to have some spiritual people. We don't just need anybody to go out and make judgments. We need spiritual people. He said, he didn't say, pick the three toughest guys in the church. Pick the three big macho men. Pick the guys that get in the fight all the time. Boy, they got a temper. He said, ye which are spiritual. You better be walking on spiritual ground when you go doing something like this. Ye which are spiritual. You better be prayed up. You better be close to the Lord. You better have a little bit of the Spirit of God walking with you when you would go to deal with a brother in a fault. If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. Now, the purpose in any kind of disciplinary action, whether it be a rebuke all the way up to the place to separating the church from them, the purpose is to restore them. But not to restore them in an unrepentant attitude. You don't want them back until they change their mind, until they humble themselves, until they admit that what they're doing is wrong. You can't afford to have them back. You can't afford to approve of them until they'll say, I have sinned. I am sorry. I can apologize for it. He said, restore. The purpose would be to get you back where you were. To restore something. I was out in Nevada. And at this hotel, we didn't stay at the hotel, but we pulled up at it. And there was this old car show. And my first car was a 40 Ford. And they had a 40 Ford there that I bet it had $40,000 in it. It was brand spanking new, bright red, shining, not a dimple or a bump or a scratch. And I said, "Woo! I'd like to have that, but I'd drive it." It wouldn't look like that about 6 months after I got it. I just don't have enough money to put it up in the garage and polish it every week and never drive that thing. But somebody went to the trouble, and an awful lot of money, to restore that 40 Ford to an absolutely mint condition. Oh, it was beautiful. How about getting your spiritual life restored? Amen. Yeah, that's what we all need. Mm-hmm. Sometimes even when people don't see our faults, even when we don't have a fault which is seen by the whole church, we need restoration, don't we? That's what revival is. We need revival. That's what we need preaching. We need preaching every week. My wife had an uncle, and he used to laugh at me and Johnny, her brother-in-law, because we went to church all the time. Johnny was a faithful man, deacon in his church, and leader, and a good brother. And been in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and visitation, and just like we were. And he would laugh at us, and he said, "You know, y'all must be big sinners. Have to go to church that often." He said, "Me, I can go once or twice a year and take care of all my problems." Right. We need restoration, and we need it week by week and month by month. One of the things I aim to do is hit you every time I preach. Somebody said, "You're aiming at me." Yes, sir. Had you in mind. When I was building this sermon, boy, your picture came up. When I looked up that sin in the dictionary, they had a picture of you sitting right there. Ye which are spiritual, restore. Our purpose is to restore somebody back into good relationship with the Lord and good fellowship with the church.
Amen.
You know, the greatest thing in the world is to be saved. But there are lots of organizations in the world right now. Some of them in the church, some of them outside the church, that are interested in salvation. And they work at it. And they do a good job. They give a good witness. But a Christian without a church family is half a Christian. You need the church. I don't care if you get mad at the pastors or get mad at the Sunday school teacher or get mad at the deacon or get mad at somebody that's handling the money or get mad at somebody that didn't notice you or did notice you too much. You hurt yourself by leaving that congregation. If God placed you there, He placed you there for a reason. Maybe He placed you there so you could be rubbed wrong. You think God put you here so I just rub you right all the time? Yeah, I don't think He called me to rub people right. I think I have a natural gift to rub people wrong. I've tried to cultivate it too. You need to be rubbed wrong. I love these old buildings that are still standing, like the Sphinx and the pyramids and some of the cities in Rome and England. And they say you can't put a knife blade between those stones. Now, they didn't have our modern equipment and computers and microtechnology and all of this stuff. But they built those things where you can't put a knife blade between these great big blocks of stone. You got too many rough spots on you. And you think they're there because God wanted you to have those rough spots. No, God wants you smooth. Why do you think he keeps rubbing you against somebody? To rub down your rough spots? Hey, you're not the whole, all of creation. You're not even the example of what creation ought to be. Good night. Look at us. Have you looked in a mirror lately? Wouldn't it be awful if all the world looked like you? I know it would be if it all looked like me. Ye which are spiritual, restore. Not ye which are spiritual, condemn. Not ye which are spiritual, attack. Not ye which are spiritual, jump on him when he's down. You trip him and I'll hit him. I'll jump on him. Now, I know what he's saying. He said, ye which are spiritual, restore. Now, the attitude you need to have, he says, is meekness. Ye which are spiritual, restore in the spirit of meekness. Now, we don't brag on meekness too much in our society. You've seen these ads on television about these wrestlers and these fighters and these great big guys, and they're going to kill everybody in the ring and blah, blah. They're good actors. That is not sport, my friend. That is not even real. That doesn't mean they don't get broken bones and they're not good in shape and they could knock the daylights out of you if you went after them. But they're actors. They go out to eat with each other afterwards. I mean, they go on vacations together. I mean, they're families, you know. They're actors. Ye which are spiritual, restore in the spirit of meekness. You know, when I was young, you weren't supposed to brag on yourself. Now then, it seems like that's the trend. Even if you're going to send out a resume, you're supposed to really brag on yourself. You're supposed to, you know, really blow it all up. When I was young, if you did that, you were a blowhard, you know. If you were a football player that after you made a play, you danced and chopped or whatever, my coach would have kicked you off the team. You're going out there and high-roading it. You're going out there and playing like you're a hero. You're supposed to be tackling. What are you talking about? You're supposed to be running. You didn't do anything special. And by the way, if you ran all the way down the field, there were probably 10 other men blocking for you. You which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Now, I've tried to define meekness from the dictionary many, many times. I personally think of it as tame. Because Moses, who was the meekest man on the earth, he was a soldier. He was a mighty man in word and deed. He was a killer. He was a rebel. Think about his life. But it says he was meek. I think of meek when I see that tiger that somebody walks up and leans down and pets. I mean, it's a huge 500-pound tiger. Rip you to pieces in a minute. Eat you. You'd make a good lunch. And that tiger lets you pet him. Does not attack you. I think of meekness when I go out here to SeaWorld and I see this 6-ton killer whale. And some little 120-pound girl rides on its nose, feeds it fish, swims with it and doesn't hurt her. Tame. Under control. Meekness. Not pushing themselves. Not doing what they could do. Not attacking. Although they could. Moses was a mighty man. In the spirit of meekness. Not in the spirit of pride. You know what a lot of people do? They get up in their pride. They get on their high horse. They're condemning sin. They're condemning that thing I hate. And we all hate something a little different. Some of the things you can say, well, I can understand that. You wouldn't be as hard on it as somebody else. But that doesn't matter. It's not ye which are proud. Find the three most proud men in the congregation and let them deal with this. No, 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 no. Ye which are spiritual in the spirit of meekness. When you go out and you have to deal with somebody that's really embarrassed the church or embarrassed the family, and you have to deal with that sin, you do have to call it sin. You do have to show that it is a shame to the Lord's house. It is a shame to the people of God that this ever took place among us. But your attitude is most important. You go out there with a high hand, you're going to make a lot bigger mess than what you already have. You got troubles. That's why you need to be meek. Now, you need to be meek because that's the best way to handle the job. If your purpose is to restore, do you know what people do when you rise up against them? They bow their back. You better do this. And they say, I don't have to do anything. I'll just go down and cut my nose off to spite my face. So you better not go in pride. But there's another reason you better not go in pride. Look at the rest of this sentence he's got here. Considering thyself. I don't know how many times I have heard somebody stand up and say, I'd never do that. And don't take but 2 or 3 years down the line and they're doing it. It ought to be a humbling thing to us. We ought to be the most humble people in the world. We know the Lord. We know the Bible. We got some experience in life. My, we ought to be humble. We ought to be. I walk in fear. I'm 70 years old. I've been preaching over 50 years. I walk in fear of messing up my testimony right now. I don't want to have the last thing you remember about me is some stupid thing. Solomon did it. David did it. I've known a lot of preachers to do it. One thing or another. You better walk in meekness. Considering thyself. You know one reason why I don't trust you? And I don't. Don't you trust me, Brother Lindell? No, I don't trust you any further than I can throw you. And as old as I'm getting, that's not very far. I might have been when I was younger, thought I could throw you right out, but I did a few times. But I couldn't throw you very far. I don't trust you because you're a human being. I don't trust you because I've seen what temptation does to good people. I have seen some people I considered the best of the world. And I've seen them fall right flat on their faces. And let somebody down that was trusting them. You better consider yourself. Now, if you think you have got it made and that you're the epitome of strength, and if the whole church were like you, we wouldn't have any needs, you just go ahead and act in your pride. And you know what the devil will do? He'll humble you. Don't ever stand up and challenge the devil. Just be real careful. Sometimes in our pride and our desire to attack the devil and our desire to win and in the shame and the hurt and the pain of somebody that's let themselves, their family, their church down, we stand up and we make statements about the devil. You don't stand a chance with the devil. You better walk considering yourself. Lest thou also be tempted. Now, you may not be tempted in the same area. You may be very secure in the area that you are in pride against. I know some of you would not take a dime or a dollar or $1 million if it were right there open to you. You simply wouldn't do it. But there's others of you that fall like an ice cream cone in San Antonio summer. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. You may stand real firm in a certain area. What is your weakness? You got any? Oh, you don't have any. Let me see the hands of those that don't have any. I mean, get them up there, you know. I don't have any weaknesses. Will Rogers had a saying, I've always liked it. He said, everybody's ignorant, just depends on the subject. And I don't care if you got a PhD in some area. You're ignorant about a whole lot of other things. Even in your own field. Do you know these poor doctors, there's no way they could read all of the new findings coming out every day. They would not have time to do a practice. Make any money to pay off all their bills or to pay for their new Maserati or the cattle they're buying for their hills. They don't have time to even keep up. They have to trust other people, and many times they trust drug reps. So what you're getting is second-hand, third-hand, fourth-hand information. And bless your heart, they're sincere. They're doing the best they can. What about your weaknesses in knowledge? Do you have any weakness in your knowledge? Are you the smartest fellow in here? If you're the smartest fellow in here, there's an old farmer sitting over on the hill over here who could tell you a few things. Mm-hmm. You have no clue. Don't get too high and mighty in your great intelligence or your great education or how much you know. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Can you be tempted? Of course you can. That's one of the common things to every one of us. The problem we have is we're all walking in a state of temptation. So yeah, get down on somebody. Yeah, put them down. Yeah, it's true they have hurt the church. It's true they have hurt you. It's true they have hurt the Lord. It's true they've hurt the testimony. But you better consider yourself. Don't get too high and mighty. Walk around with a little bit of meekness under self-control. Not around judging and pushing and claiming and shouting and claiming your self-righteousness. Because you better consider yourself, because with all of your good qualities, and I believe some of you are very good people, thank the Lord that you are. With all your good qualities, you have weaknesses. And you better consider yourself, because you could fall and bring shame to the Lord. And it is such a shame when somebody that is a strong Christian lets the Lord down, lets the church down. Look at verse number 2. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? What's he talking about here? Love your neighbor. Love one another. Love the brethren. My all men, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that ye have love one to another. Love is the law of Christ. So he says, bear ye one another's burdens. Well now, there is a truth that he that doesn't take care of his own is worse than an infidel. I know some people that just like to be bums. When I first went to the mission field, I had such a tender heart. I wanted to do the work of Christ. And some poor, pitiful bum would come up to me and, you know, just absolutely pitiful. And I couldn't help but, as little as I had, I was one of the poorest missionaries down there, I guarantee you. As little as I had to give them something. And I got around an old missionary, Seth Duffy. Private joke, they know who I'm talking about. And Seth Duffy just walked by those bums like they weren't even there. And they'd be, he wouldn't even look at them. Come up and get in front of him, he'd just walk around. And I said, man, you're cold-hearted. He said, yeah, Lendell, I am. He said, you got to understand it. That's their work. This is their chosen profession. This is the way they make a living. Now, if you like their profession, support it. Well, I started getting a little harder. Until Seth Duffy can't hold a candle to me now. My wife was not quite as cold-hearted as me. She, in fact, thought I was getting cold-hearted. She was still tender. And in Guatemala, this Guatemalan man is about that high, full-grown man, that's about their height. And his little bitty boy, he was about the size of Billy. And he came by, and this poor little old boy, he had patches everywhere, had patches on patches. I mean, this kid, and his, like I said, we were poor. She went in and got some good blue jeans and a good shirt and good socks and good underwear, Billy's. Stole from her boy, gave it to that man, and felt good. I've done my good deed. I helped him out a little bit. As little as we have, I helped him out a little bit. Well, that fella in his rounds forgot where he stopped last week. And he came back and knocked on Verlene's door. He was dressed in the same clothes, and that little boy was dressed in those same clothes. And my wife has a temper. I know this for a fact. You don't know it very well, but I know this for a fact. She lit into him, where are the pants I gave that boy? Where is the shirt? Well, of course, he went down and sold them. Just as soon as he got them, he said, oh, boy, I made it. Well, she's about as cold as me. In fact, she's colder than me. I passed a bum on the road one day. You know, I always got these signs, we'll work for food. You know, I've been fooled with that a time or two. This one said, blankety blank, I don't want to work. I just want a beer. I said, shoot, I'm going to give him $5. Just for honesty. No, you're not. I thought the poor guy's at least honest. An honest bum. I thought that was great. Well, such is life. Bear you one another's burdens. Do you know people have needs around you? Do you know people carry some heavy loads around you? You know it wouldn't hurt you to go by and carry that load for a day or two? It wouldn't hurt you to help out somebody. I had a man write me. And he said, I've got all this money. And so I know I'm rich. And I feel like that I shouldn't take certain money. I told him, no. I don't know how rich you are. I know how rich you are. And I don't care. I know somebody who's very rich, and yet preaches the gospel and receives offerings. You say, well, I wouldn't give it to a rich man. Well, the fellow I'm thinking about gives away everything he's got. Everything he's given, he gives it to people who need it and will use it. I said, that's what you ought to do. You got several people around you, young families with kids and whatever, and they'd like an offering every once in a while. You got some extra? Give it to them. Give some help. Bear one another's burdens. Bless your heart. It's nice to get a gift every once in a while when you're broke. It's nice for somebody to buy you a set of tires every once in a while when you just can't afford to buy them and you're running on skins. Bear one another's burdens. Do you know there are people sitting in this congregation, and we got about, you know, half of us here right now. There are people in this room that are burdened. What could you do to help bear that? How could you love them? How could you love them? Without embarrassing them, without shaming them, without making them think you're giving them charity or whatever. What could you do to love them? Bear you one another's burdens. There are times in your life you have more burdens than others. But I don't guess there is a period in your life when you're a little bitty kid to the old man in the nursing home. I ought to say old lady, because the ladies outlive us men generally. You know, they could stand somebody bearing their burden. My sister, in her last years in the nursing home, there was a young lady, and she worked with hospice care. But many times I met her. She would go there and sit in the nursing home by my sister. My sister was blind by diabetes. She was bedridden. Her body was gone. Just don't know how she lived. With a quarter of her heart working, was all working. One leg cut off and the other one black. But her mind was just as sharp as any time in her life. She was sharp. And that young lady, she was 18 to 20. She'd sit beside her and read to her. She'd read her the Bible. She'd read her poetry. She'd read her good stories. She would sit there by the hour and read to my sister. I was thankful for that. Bear you one another's burden. You got a way to help somebody bear their burden? You got a way to help them pass the hours of their time? Do you have something that would help somebody that's just sitting in your garage? You got enough money to be able to relieve somebody's burden? But God didn't give you all that money for you. I know you got it all figured out wrong. You think God gave you all that money for you. You're going to find out at the judgment seat of Christ there's going to be an accounting taking, and God didn't give you all that money for you. God gave you that money for you to use. Bear somebody's burden. Especially the household of God. Now the Bible in the book of Proverbs, Solomon teaches us that if you give to the poor, you lend unto the Lord. Now just consider this. Consider the words that God uses. You give to the poor. You're giving it to them, not expecting anything back. You're not making them a loan, even interest free. You're giving it. It's not yours anymore. You're through with it. You give to the poor. He says what you're doing is lending to the Lord. Do you think the Lord will ever be in debt? Do you think God would go by without paying that debt? That's what he's trying to tell you. You give to the poor, God's going to take notice of it and take care of it. You give to the poor, you never lost a dime you gave to the poor. Well, you think you did because it went out of your pocket and you never saw it again and whatever. But hold on, my friend. You give to the poor, you lend to the Lord. I believe that same way, when I think of giving to the poor, I give to the poor, lost people of the world by giving to preachers who preach the gospel. I don't believe I could ever give to a missionary that I know that preaches the gospel and me ever lose a dime of it. It's going to come back. What is another verse Jesus says? Give and it shall be given you. Good measure, packed down, shaken together, and running over. Amen. With the same bowl you used to give with. You just pick your bowl, friend. How much blessing do you want? How much running over do you want? Pick your bowl. Oh, some of you are real stingy. You know, you pick these real little bowls. You can have this one dip ice cream. You can't have two. You just have one. Don't get too energetic now. That's the same cup God's going to give back to you. How about getting you a number 3 wash tub? Okay. Let me give this number 3 wash tub. Whoa, all right. Why? He's going to come back. He's going to shake it and shake it. He's going to pack it. And he's going to pour it till it runs over. You think about it. Bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now you and I really do need to fulfill the law of Christ. Now you know I'm a preacher of grace. I preach grace all the time. I think it's the most important thing in the world. But we also preach the law. And the law shows you the righteousness of God. And the law shows you how much of a sinner you are. And so we need the law to bring conviction of sin. Sometimes we're not as convicted as we ought to be, but the law of Christ? So fulfill the law of Christ? Love? Love's pretty hard to fulfill. Love? Love is so demanding. Mm-hmm. Yeah. When I was about 16, I fell in love with a little 16-year-old girl. I would pick her up, because I had a car. I'd pick her up and take her to school. She lived on the other side of the school from me. I drove all the way past the school to get to her house. And I would take her to school. Then I would take her home. And then I would call her on the phone and talk to her. And then I would take her out at night. Her mother used to say, "What do you have to talk about? How can you talk that much? It's called love. It's love." Love is the most demanding thing in the world. The law has never demanded from you what love will demand.
That's right.
Love demands your time, your money, your effort, even your life, everything. Love will do it. He said, fulfill the law of Christ. And that's love your brethren. Love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that ye have love one to another. We need to bear one another's burdens, brother. You have to see the burden to bear it. You have to have eyes open to see some burdens. Do you ever look? Are you so busy with you, you don't have time for anybody else's burden? Well, that's not the spirit that He wants you to have. Bear you one another's burdens. So fulfill the law of Christ. God bless you.
Amen.